The World Tomorrow. Garner Ted Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
Millions believe science will someday create life in a laboratory, but don't you believe that perhaps they have their priorities a little mixed up? Don't you think science ought to be working a little harder on how to keep us alive so that we don't ever have to die? I mean, ever. Life expectancy and life longevity, how people live to old age and how to increase lifespan is quite an interesting subject. People talk about diet and exercise. We have heard of some of the sensational age lengths of people living in Byelorussia Russia and Azerbaijan and some of the areas over there of Russia where people claim 120 and more years. I remember some people in the American Indian societies that have lived up beyond 100, and it seems to me I recall one black man who was, I think, one of the very last remaining Mexican-American War veterans. He was well upwards of 100, as I recall, and they had him down for one of the Kennedy space shots. This was one of the lunar landing attempts, and I remember how disappointed the network announcer was who interviewed him, because the old gentleman didn't really believe those men were going to the moon. He thought the entire thing was a fake. Well, you know, people look into the great longevity of life revealed in the Bible, the patriarchs prior to the flood, Methuselah, and people of that name type. I'll tell you a few of them, perhaps back in the Bible, but they think that they lived hundreds and hundreds of years. Did they really, or is somebody just kidding us about that? Back in those tables, or the generations of Adam and people that came after him, it said that they lived 840 years and were still having kids after that length of time. If you can believe that, the Bible says they did, though. So how do you live that long? What was the secret? What was different back then than now? One thing is sure, you can't be guaranteed anymore, not even 44. And that's not necessarily a rhyme or a pun. But nobody is really guaranteed in our modern society, even his 70. 70 years is looked upon as quite an ancient old age in a lot of areas today in our polluted world. People dropping dead at age 42 of a heart attack or a stroke, and heart disease and cancer and all of these other sicknesses taking a terrible toll of life. But in spite of that, the American and the developed countries of the world, the American lifespan has actually increased in recent modern history. You know that only a few years ago, the life expectancy of India was only an average of age 29. That's because of the terrible high infant mortality rate. Well, in our country, it's perhaps up into the mid-70s now. And that's good news in one way, except for people in the early 70s. Once we get up into the 50s and 60s, we have to look around and realize that just as sure as they say nothing is surer than death and taxes, the day of our death is going to finally come. And this brings to mind the question of what's it all been about? What is life all about? There's nothing surer than death and taxes, they say. And that makes us realize, too, that if the day of our death is impending, we ought to get about the business of living our lives to the full and of really discovering what our lives are for and why we are here and where we are going and what this life is all about. And is there any answer to the unanswerable, seemingly, questions that man has sought for understanding throughout these thousands of years of looking at the stars, the sun, the moon, pondering about creation and origins and whether or not there is a God and all the varied sundry forms of religion in the world? You know, you look into history and whole cultures, whole great empires have been oriented toward various beliefs about the dead. Some of the greatest buildings on the face of the earth are monuments to death, and some of them tombs. You take a look at the great pyramids of Egypt, and those are merely tombs of various wondrous ways of keeping grave robbers from getting at the bodies of kings. The art, the literature of ancient Egypt, of Babylon, of Greece, was replete with ideas about what happened when a person died. And inside some of the tombs, as you have seen, no doubt, in history books, were all of the hieroglyphics that pictured various gods that presided over the never world of the dead, the world on the other side of the fabled river Styx, the other side of death. Interviews that we have conducted show just about as much superstition, just about as much a widely varied belief, individual beliefs of fatalism, belief of transmigration of souls, belief that people are going to go to another planet, they're going to come back in some other life form, or they're going to die and that's it, or they're going to go to heaven, they're going to do something after this life. But you know, there's only one way you can really find out, isn't there? Science can't tell you, you know that. There's only one source to which you can go, and yet most people do not go to that source. And they feel that we, apparently like the pagans of ancient thousands of years ago, are doomed to wonder, to search tradition, mythology, superstition, religion, history, or just come up with an idea of our own about what life is all about and what death is all about and what really happens at death and what happens after death. Well, it seems to me it ought to be fairly simple for you to realize that there are two steps you have to take to discover whether or not you can believe what the Bible says about death and about what happens after death. And those steps are merely this. Can you prove, and can you prove by the tools of science, whether or not there is a God? Can you prove there is a divine, all-wise creator being who put human beings on this earth in the first place? And can the laws and the tools of known science, not speculative science, but actual science, corroborate and substantiate technical proofs that God does exist? Now, by the many years I have taught classes on the subject that thoroughly goes through evolution, that goes through creation, the various alternatives to evolution as well as creation, looks at all of it objectively. We have shown the vast missing links. It's not really just a few missing links. The whole chain is missing. There are a few little links lying around about a million miles apart and nothing in between. When you really look into the subject of evolution, and I've done so many hundreds of programs on that, radio as well as television over the many, many years, and proving by the tools of science that God does exist. There are seven major, absolutely infallible proofs that God does exist. That's not my subject for this time, so I'm not going to deviate off into that. The subject is what happens at death, and how can you know? But that, to me, is the beginning point. Either there is a God, or there is not. And if there is, you've got to prove whether or not there is, and prove it to your intelligent, rational mind beyond the faintest shadow of doubt. Now, secondly, if there is a God, has he left man without a witness? Is there a word, a written word, that that divine creator being has given a man which constitutes a handbook from the manufacturer of what we, the creation, the creature, the handiwork of his own hand, are all about? What our life is all about? Why we have thinking minds with a conscience? Why we are creatures of ingenuity and inventiveness and certain creativity and genius? Creatures of questing minds, creatures of personality, of a desire to love and be loved, to understand, to answer the unanswerable, and to ask the unaskable, and to get at the source of knowledge and truth. Were we put here for the purpose of finding answers to the questions that plague us? Were we put here for the purpose of wondering about life and outer space, and who made the universe, and what is up, and what is down, and what is away, and how do you divide 100 into thirds, and what is ever and forever, and what is never, what's all, and what are we, and what is our life all about, and what happens when we die? Are we supposed to get answers to those questions, or wander around in nebulous labyrinths of misunderstanding and mythology forever and ever, just like the ancient pagans did, and never come to understand? The ancient Egyptians didn't only mummify people, they mummified beetles and dogs and alligators, because they had the belief, just like many Hindus did, of a kind of a continuous life in many different forms. The Hindus actually up to, I think, 1,800,000 and some odd thousand different life forms that a person was supposed to go through before he finally reached beatific divinity at the end of this incredible span of coming back as an animal or an insect or a dog or a cat. Are you, as an intelligent 20th century English-speaking person, left to wander around in the ideas of pagan mythologists? Or can you find the answer to these questions? Well, I say that you can prove the Bible is God's Word, and that the Bible teaches you just about exactly the opposite of what most Christian professing people think. If you will write for this booklet, Do You Have an Immortal Soul? It'll help you answer a great deal about the question of death. Life and death, what's it all about? Now, this booklet goes through it thoroughly. It shows you what ancient church leaders taught. It shows you what ancient Plato and Socrates and some of the others taught, what Martin Luther taught. It goes into the questions about the statements in the Bible about destroying body and soul in hell fire, and questions about body, soul, and spirit. And what about the souls under the altar back in the book of Revelation? And are souls reincarnated? And what about spirit and soul and body in 1 Thessalonians 5:23? These and many other questions are asked and answered in this booklet. Do you have an immortal soul?
Do you personally fear dying?
Yes.
Why?
It's the end of living.
Not at this point in my life, no. I imagine later on I will tend to be a little more afraid.
Do you feel that most people are afraid of dying?
Well, I would tend to believe that people my age don't give it very, very much concern, unless, of course, they may be in some kind of hazardous type of work. But generally speaking, no, I don't think they are. I don't think they even consider it.
Are you afraid of dying?
No. We all have to sometime. You never like to know when it's coming. If I had my choice, I'd rather go without knowing.
Do you personally fear death?
Yes.
Why?
Because it seems like a very permanent sort of thing. It seems like the end of life, and I enjoy life.
Yeah, personally I do.
Why?
Because it's a thing of uncertainty. And any person that goes off into the uncertain, this creates fear. You know, I mean, nobody's never come back and explained to us what's on the other side of when you leave this world physically. So it puts up a blanket of uncertainty, and any time you're dealing in uncertain areas, there is fear.
It's not really dying, but the pain of dying, the pain involved with dying, if there is pain. That's all I'm afraid of, though.
Yes, very much.
What?
It's not being afraid of it. It's not wanting to die. I love, you know, when you love life so much and you want to live forever and do things and see 1,000 places, and then you're afraid that you might die and you never have these experiences. That's what's scary about it.
You think the average person is afraid of dying?
I would say he's not. And most people take the attitude, it can't happen to me, that kind of thing. They'll take dangers, they'll take risks, and they'll just feel that the risks are so remote that there's no possibility of them dying, except when they reach an advanced age, and then they begin to realize it. But the average person, I would say no.
Yeah, I think they are. Because, maybe because they haven't found themselves, or they are not sure what's after death. Yeah. Yes, on an average, yes, I'd say most people are afraid of death.
Fear of the unknown.
Yes.
The Bible answers all these questions if people would simply believe what it says. It shows that death is total unconsciousness. It shows that humans die just like animals do, that they all go to the same place. Now, last time I covered a lot of these scriptures, I'm going to cover a few of them quickly just to rehearse it for those who have tuned in and didn't get the last program, and go on to another very important scripture or two. Ecclesiastes, the 3rd chapter and verse 19, says, "That which befalls the son of men befalls beasts. Even one thing befalls them, as the one dies, so dies the other. They all have one breath, but a man has no preeminence above a beast, because all is vanity. All go into one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again." That, by the way, matches almost exactly what Adam was told in the Garden of Eden, that you are dust, out of dust were you taken, and unto dust shall you return. You know, even in funeral ceremonies, you've probably seen a minister saying, "Ashes to ashes and dust to dust." People know this. Why don't we just look at what the Bible says? We'll see some of these people, even in speculation, the man on the street that you ask, "What do you think happens at death?" He'll say, "Well, I think that's it. When you die, and it's all over." And he's absolutely right. The idea that there is a soul inside of a body that goes somewhere else is not provable in your Bible. Do you know the words immortal soul are never found in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation? They just are not there. Ecclesiastes 9:4-5, it says, "To him that is joined to all the living there is hope, because a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything." It says there is total absence of knowledge, absence of knowing, unconsciousness in the grave. Neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. And then in Genesis, the 2nd chapter, it said, "The eternal God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." That's what he is. The book that I announced will explain that to you. Many other scriptures on that same subject. But you know, the Bible says it doesn't want us to be ignorant about the state of the dead. Why should we be totally ignorant about the state of the dead when the Bible so plainly reveals it? In 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, I can turn to that here or read it and let you see it at home. It shows that we are not to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that we sorrow not as do others who have no hope. Because if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and very few seem to, maybe many do in Protestant evangelical fundamental Christianity, which has been making a little bit of a comeback, and certainly one of the basic tenets of that type of a faith are belief in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. This scripture says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus. It calls death like a sleep, not just a dozing where the mind is still kind of conscious subconsciously, where you're dreaming, where you're aware without being aware, where on a lazy Sunday summer afternoon you're taking a little nap, you hear a dog barking or a siren, you're kind of half conscious of it. It talks about a complete absence of knowledge. It says there is no work, no might, no wisdom, no knowledge in the grave, whither we go. The Psalms are replete with statements in the Bible about the absence of understanding or of knowledge or of feeling or knowing or awareness in the grave, that it is total unconsciousness, total oblivion, complete and total death. Now, science, as I said last time, is disagreeing about the moment of death and what even constitutes death. They don't really know, and I don't think it's settled yet in the courts of various countries, whether or not death is at the moment that the heart stops, or whether the respiratory cessation of breathing occurs, and that's death, or whether or not an EEG, which is an electroencephalograph, can determine whether or not there is brain activity. And now they're deciding that when and if you can measure whether or not there is oxygen content in the brain, that would determine the moment of death. And of course, in this is involved a little bit of the study of abortion, because it's like determining what is the moment of life, and when is it human life, as opposed to some other form, which is rather a moot question, and arguable, I'm sure, from any point of view, for that matter. But the Bible says that it doesn't want us to be ignorant about the state of the dead, about those who are, quote, asleep. And that is corroborated by other scriptures in the Old as well as the New Testament that tell us that death is absence of knowledge, that it's completely unconscious. Now, a couple more scriptures on this subject that I believe are important are statements that Jesus himself made about whether or not people go someplace when they die. Do they really go to heaven? In John the 3rd chapter and verse 13, Jesus said, "And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." But don't you believe that Jesus must have made a little mistake? Isn't that what a lot of people think? They're willing to forgive Christ for making a mistake, for just not really understanding what we can know today. Is that the way it is? Or what about a man like David, who was a man, the Bible says, after God's own heart, who was the king of Israel, who was a man of great capacity, who was a repenter. He had deep humor, deep love, a love and appreciation of music. He was a great king. He was also a warrior. He was a man of great sensitivities, but he was a man who was used to write a great deal of the Bible, and you can read those Psalms for inspiration, and also there's a lot of prophecy in the Psalms and a lot of doctrine in the Psalms. And you would think if anybody deserves whatever it is the dead are going to get when they die, David deserves it. People revere his memory. David is virtually worshipped by some of the Orthodox Jewish sects in Israel today. And I have been to the place where they say it is David's tomb and seen the women and other people just wailing and praying out loud at what is reputed to be David's tomb. Whether or not it is, I don't know, and I won't argue that point. But they revere David. And as a matter of fact, it does say in one prophecy in the book of Jeremiah that David is to be in the resurrection. So we know biblically and doctrinally then that David has it made. Spiritually speaking, the Bible itself says that David has it made. Whatever reward is going to be handed out at death or thereafter that is deserving of people who are righteous in God's sight when they die, then David has it made. And yet here on the very birthday of the New Testament Church of God, now a long time after Jesus had already been dead, resurrected, had gone to heaven as the Bible says, Peter is preaching and teaching, and in his sermon, he says something about David. It's in Acts the 2nd chapter and verse 29. He says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day." Dead and buried, and his body is right there. Now you might say, well, yeah, his body is, but his soul isn't. It has gone to heaven. David himself is in heaven. Now, you could argue that, maybe, except that Peter went on to put another statement in there a little later. A few verses later, in the same context, in the same sermon, he said, For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, the Eternal said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool, and so on. It says David is not ascended into the heavens. Now I'll tell you what I feel the job of a Christian minister ought to be. It ought to be to tell people what the Bible is about to say, then tell them what the Bible says, and then tell them what the Bible just said. Not to sit there and try to tell people the Bible doesn't mean what it says. It means the exact opposite of what it says. See, I got an easy job. My job, as I see it, is to tell you what the Bible says, not what it does not say. And to tell you it means what it says, and says what it means, not the opposite of what it says or what it means. It says that David was dead and buried by the time of the Apostle Peter, long after the ascension and the resurrection of Christ. And it said that David had not ascended into the heavens. And over in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, it talks about all of the other patriarchs and includes Samson and Jephthah and Barak. It includes other men that are not even mentioned, the patriarchs before the flood. It mentions Enoch. It mentions many men by inference, if not by name, such as Jeremiah and the prophets, righteous patriarchs. And it says these all died in faith, not having received the promise, and the promise was that of eternal life and eternal inheritance of the land, but it said they died in faith, not having received the promise. The Bible message on the state of the dead is absolutely clear. You can't mistake what it says. It says the dead are dead, and when they die all over. And that's it. And then it goes on to teach the truth of a resurrection.
Everyone in town likes Harry Richards. He's a man who always has time for his wife and children. People rely on Harry. In June, when his daughter was married, the whole town wanted to come. Last week, Harry Richards died. Now there's a tremendous vacuum left in the lives of his family and friends. They wonder why. Why Harry? What is death? Is there life after death? You've probably asked yourself these same questions. Now discover God's answers. Read the booklet, After Death, Then What? This booklet gives the answers from your Bible to the nagging questions which plague everyone when death becomes a reality. Send today for your free copy of After Death, Then What? You need to know the encouraging truth. Send your request to Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney, New South Wales.
You know, I've had to go through the unpleasant experience of preaching a few sermons in my time over the bodies of people that I had known. Some I didn't know, but there were friends there, and perhaps a relative or a loved one of theirs was in this coffin about to be lowered into the ground. I've had to preach such funeral services inside funeral homes and also over the graves. Now, not knowing where else to turn, I have simply turned to the Bible, I've opened it up, and I have read scriptures out of the Bible about the state of the dead and about the hope of the dead, which the Bible says is the resurrection. And I nearly always begin with the book of Job in the 14th chapter and verse 10, where it says, and I just quietly read this scripture, but man dies and wastes away. Yes, man gives up the ghost, the Hebrew word there, and I don't explain that at the graveside. Logically, you don't want to get into some kind of an exegetical explanation of Greek and Hebrew and biblical reasoning and meaning. But giving up the ghost is an expression out of the Old English language that meant expire, that had to do with breathe out. And the word was used in the Hebrew language ruach, which is a spirit, which means to breathe out, which means simply to expire, to exhale, or to give up, as it is the wind or the air that is in your lungs. And where is he? And verse 13 says, oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would keep me secret until your wrath be past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. And then the question comes, if a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come, said Job, the wisest man alive at that day. You shall call, he said, and I will answer you. You will have a desire to the work of your hands. Next time I'm going to show you that there is an entire chapter in the Bible. It is called the Resurrection Chapter by theologians. That's the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and it wades laboriously through the entire subject of the resurrection. How could it be possible? What kind of a body do they have when they come back? How can you believe in a resurrection? The answer is, how can you not believe in a resurrection if you believe in a risen Christ? And we'll go through that next time. But first, take a look at these scriptures in Psalm 37 and 11, where it talks about the inheritance that is waiting the other side of the grave. What is it people are going to get? What is the reward of the saved? The reward of people resurrected who have died. It says in verse 11 of Psalm 37, "But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." In verse 22 it says, "For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off." That doesn't sound like heaven and hell, does it? Now, the Bible does teach the doctrine of a burning hell fire, but not an ever-burning hell fire. You ought to get that cleared up by writing for literature on the subject of hell, which we could give you, but which I don't have to show you right now. In verse 29 of Psalm 37, it says, "The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever." In verse 34, it says, "Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it." Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The Bible talks about inheritance of the earth. In Revelation 5:10, it says, "And have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Time and time again, the Bible talks about death just as science knows it to be. A chemical, physical cessation of life. Total blackness and blankness. And when people have been dead, they've been brought back to life by heart transplant. Maybe you can argue whether dead, you know, biologically or dead mentally. But they say there was just a huge, big, empty, black void. And some people have lost their, not God's, not biblical, but their religion as a result of that experience, which must be horrible to say the least. Well, you write for these booklets and you can get an awful lot of things cleared up in your own mind. You can open up your Bible and challenge these booklets, find out whether or not there are any mistakes in them, and believe what you see proved in your own Bible. After death, then what? And the question about whether or not you have an immortal soul. Why should there be such confusion about what man is and what happens to a human being at death? Does death separate an immortal soul from a body? We can't really know. We can't smell or taste or hear or feel or see a soul. And yet millions upon millions of people believe in the immortality of the soul. Well, you ought to write for this booklet on Do You Have an Immortal Soul? Are souls reincarnated, as explained and gone into thoroughly? And what about spirit and soul and body? That too is explained in this little 45-page booklet that you can have by return mail absolutely free of charge. You'll find the difference here between animal and human brain, or animal brain and human mind, and also the dilemma of death. All of the addresses worldwide are given. The booklet is absolutely free, and as a matter of fact, there is one statement in the rear of the cover. This booklet is not to be sold. It's free of charge and no price. Write for it right away. While you're at it, why don't you request the current number of the Plain Truth and find that there is a solution beyond human understanding. And we talk in the Plain Truth plainly, even about Bible prophecy and about an ultimate solution beyond the acknowledgement of today's news media, because they simply do not acknowledge God or Bible prophecy. And that's what you will read in the Plain Truth. It is Plain Truth, straight from the shoulder, plain talk. I hope you'll write for it. To receive it, be sure to tell us the name of the radio station to which you're listening, and then you can send your letter to Box 345, Sydney, New South Wales. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have been listening to The World Tomorrow. If you would like more information, write to Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney, New South Wales. That's Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney, New South Wales.